Join me in your Bibles, please, this morning in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 is where we are this morning as we look to Christmas. And Lord willing, we'll come back to this chapter next Sunday as we look to New Year's, because I think that this chapter has something to say to us both about Christmas and about New Year's. And so this morning we're going to be reading just the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. And then we will take a few moments to meditate on God's glorious story and what He has done in Christmas. So follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse number 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Can we just pause for a moment and ask God to help us as we think about His Word and ask His Holy Spirit to be our teacher? Lord, we've just heard sung so well that the story of Christmas is really the story of redemption, the story of Your glory and what You have done and what You are doing and what You shall forever do. Lord, may our hearts be moved this morning to consider these glorious realities. Every time we open Your Word, we understand that it's a precious privilege to have Your Word. We know that there are those around the world who have no copy of the Scriptures in their language. Lord, this morning, we on our laps hold Your Word, the very communication of God to us about all that we need to know. And here, Lord, You tell us about the days that we so anxiously long for, the days when we shall dwell in Your presence and You shall dwell with us. Lord, this morning, may these truths be sweet to us. I pray that the ministry of Your Word would have its effect in our life. May Your Spirit be free to take Your Word and use it in our lives to change us in our thinking and in our living, so that we might be all that You've called us to be. Lord, honor Yourself today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. One of the lines that comes to my mind so often at Christmas time is a line from a little book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you've not read it, you can actually go find the movie, and you can watch the movie if you're not a book person. But it's a story of four little children who are sent away from their home to live in the English countryside with another family because it's World War II and London is being bombed and it's not a good place to be. And so these four children are sent to another house. And while they're at this house, the littlest one, the littlest girl, finds in playing in the back of a wardrobe an entrance into an entirely new world, another land called Narnia. And when she enters Narnia, she finds that it's a place that's just absolutely wintry. It's frozen. It's full of ice and snow. And Narnia normally was not a place like that. It's a beautiful country, but at this time, it's just absolutely draped in winter. And it is so because it's under the spell of an evil character in the movie called the White Witch. And all that snow and all that ice is really a picture of her power, her dominion, her control of the land. And it's not pushed back, and spring doesn't come until she is removed. And the line that I often think of comes from a little fawn in the movie or in the book, and this is what he says. He says, it's she, talking about the White Witch, it's she that makes it always winter. Always winter and never Christmas. Think of that. What a line that is, and what a picture that is of our world, isn't it? A world that is under the effects of sin that has just permeated every aspect of life. Sin is like winter. It's everywhere. It's always winter. That really is the problem, isn't it? The bad things that we see in life, the bad things that are really all around us, and we don't have to look very far to see them, are the kinds of things that make us recognize that this world is a mess. This world is broken. So why is it like this? We all like to point fingers. We all like to say, you know, the world is a mess right now because of politicians and governments, right? I mean, if they would just get themselves sorted out, this world wouldn't be in the mess it's in. Or you say, this world is a mess because of evil people who live in this world. Good, not myself, you know, not you, it's other people. But there's some bad people in this world who do some very bad things. And that's why it's so wintry around here. Or you say, this world is a mess because of the influences of this world, the pervasive influences of media or social media. And there are all sorts of things we could point to and say, that's the reason why this world is such a mess. But the Bible's answer actually goes deeper than that, doesn't it? The Bible says that the real problem in this world, the reason it's such a mess, the reason it's so wintry, if we can stick with that picture there, is because of sin. Sin is the thing that has infected and it has affected every part of life. Even creation itself is cursed by sin. And so death and sickness and disease, the topics which we have thought so much about this year, are the consequence. They are the result of sin. Pride and the lust for power that we see in politics today is the result of sin. Every harsh word, every selfish thought, every wrong and winter that we feel in this world is all the result of sin. It's sin that makes this world feel so wintry, so broken. And when we understand that the problem is actually sin, then we must understand this. We must understand that the problem isn't just out there in other people's lives, but the problem is in here. The problem is in each one of us. And we all contribute to the darkness and the winter of sin's effects in this world. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes it quite plain that all of us are sinners. All of us are broken. All of us are messed up. And the fact is that if God did not intervene, then it would always be winter. And it would never be Christmas. But this week, we're thinking of Christmas. And this week, we get to stop and reflect on the fact that God did intervene. And that Christmas has come. God has done something about the problem of sin. And the winter of this world, the evil of this world, the darkness of this world is a winter into which the Savior was born. And I love the line from Joy to the World that says, he has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. This is why Christ has come. And so this morning, as we look to the celebration of Christmas this week, I want our thoughts to go for a few moments to a passage here at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21. Now, it's not exactly the kind of passage that you would think of as being a Christmas passage. And yet I think it is a Christmas passage in every way. It's the kind of Christmas text I think we do well to consider this morning, especially this year, after a long year where we have faced the brutal effects of sin's winter and we're exhausted by all of it. It's been a year of difficulty and frustration in this weary world. Christmas reminds us that God keeps his promises, doesn't it? From the very beginning of the Bible, sin enters the world in Genesis 3, and then right after that is a promise of God that he's going to send someone to come and deal with the problem of sin, someone to be a curse reverser. And throughout the Old Testament, as you read, there are these prophecies, these promises from God that he's going to send a Savior, a Messiah, who will come and deal with the problem of sin. And as we look into the manger, and as we hear the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace," we cannot help but think that God is a God who keeps his promises. He promised a Savior, and he sent a Savior. Jesus was that Savior. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself. He laid aside his rights to glory in all that he possessed, and he entered our world in human flesh. He came into our world as human, God and man, 100% God, 100% man. And Jesus entered the winter of our broken world in this way. He is the sum of all of our hopes and longings. He is the only one who can set us free from slavery to sin. And I love the lines from Charles Wesley's Christmas hymn that speak of this. His old hymn says this: "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." This is all that Jesus is. He is the promised Savior, the one who has come to set us free from our sin and our slavery to sin. But this morning, can I just remind us that just as God was faithful to his promise, just as he said, "I'm going to send a Savior," and he kept that promise, so he will be faithful to his promise to send himself again, or to come again. You see, Christmas is all about the coming of God. But the Bible tells us that there are two comings of God. There's his first coming, where he comes, and what we're remembering this week, when he was born into this world in human flesh. But when he comes the first time, he did not come as the king. He was the king. Remember the sign over his cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews"? A sign which really mocked him in his humility and his death. He was the king. But he didn't come the first time as the king. The first time he came as the suffering servant. He came, in his own words, to seek and to save the ones who were lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He was the Lamb of God, the innocent one who was killed so that guilty ones like us might be forgiven. Friends, this morning, Christmas reminds us that God has paid the ultimate price to give eternal life to sinners. If you this morning recognize yourself to be a sinner, you know that you need a Savior, you know that you cannot save yourself, and you're ready to turn from your sin and take hold of Christ alone as your Savior this morning, God would do that. He would save you, and you would get this morning a gift far greater than any gift that could be put under the tree. Or maybe you're hoping for something more, parked in the driveway, or whatever it is. You would have a gift far better than that. What would happen is God would make you a part of his own people. He would make you a part of his own family. And this passage here in Revelation 21 describes for us the eternal benefits that come to us as the people of God and will come to us forever as the people of God. This is a text, I think, that speaks about a day that will be always Christmas and never winter. This is the end of the story. If you're reading through Revelation, you would come through chapter 20. Just in context here, chapter 20 records for us the fact that God has dealt with all that is wrong and all that is evil in the world. The main actors, the enemies of God in Revelation, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, Satan, have all failed in their rebellion against God, and they have been thrown into the lake of fire forever. They're dealt with. They're gone. And then Revelation 20 tells us about all mankind who will be raised, small and great, to stand before a great white throne on which the judge of all creation will sit, God Himself. And they will be judged, and the books of their life will be opened, and they will be judged out of those books. And then it tells us that anyone whose name is not found in the book of life, you don't belong to the Savior, you're not safe in Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire. All unbelievers, all sin, all evil is gone. So when you come to Revelation 21, this is the end of the story. This is God and His people here. This is the eternal state. This is what we like to think of as heaven will be forever. The winter of sin and all its ruinous effects is gone. It's dealt with. Now, there are a few descriptions of heaven in this passage, and I'll just point them out for us here. We don't have time this morning to consider them in any depth, but notice first of all briefly that verse number 1 tells us that there is a new heaven and a new earth. This is not just a do-over. It's not just that God, you know, sweeps the dust out of things and says, let's try again. But this is God making a new heaven and a new earth, and that is so because the old things have passed away. And then verse number 2 tells us that in this eternal dwelling place of God with His people in heaven, that the people of God are going to dwell in a beautiful city called the New Jerusalem. And you can go on and read some more about that if you'll continue to read in this chapter. But it's a beautiful city called the New Jerusalem. It's described in every way as beautiful as a bride. And of course, the bride itself, the people of God, will dwell in this city. But the verse that captivates my attention is actually verse 3. You see, verse 3 is really the culmination of Christmas. It's the end of the story of God's glory. And the story of God's glory can be traced across the pages of Scripture that come now to this final truth. And the story is this, that the glory of heaven is not just where we live. We like to think about that, right? What's it going to be like? What's it gonna look like? Are we gonna be able to fly? Are we gonna eat? Are we gonna have my pets there? Like, those are all our questions about heaven. But the glory of heaven is not just where we live, but the glory of heaven is this: it is that God dwells with us. Let me put it this way: Christmas is all about the presence. You kids are like, yes, y'all just woke up, right? Now, I got a spelling problem here, okay? So hold on a second. Christmas is all about the presence, and I would spell that word presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. It's all about the presence of God with His people forever. Isn't that what the first Christmas was about? It was about the presence of God. And you trace the story through Scripture, and you see this to be so all the way to the end. That's what verse number 3 tells us. It tells us that a loud voice from the throne declares this. What does it say, verse 3? Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. 3 times in this verse, we are told that God dwells among us. And isn't this the story of God's glory that can be traced across the pages of Scripture? Isn't this the wonder of Christmas, that God has come to be among us? This presence of God with His people is the very thing that was ruined by sin. If you go all the way back in Scripture, in your mind at least, to the book of Genesis, you can remember that when God made mankind, when He made Adam and Eve, they shared sweet fellowship together. They walked and talked together. But then sin entered the world. Adam and Eve chose to disobey. And when they chose to disobey, that presence, that sweet fellowship between man and God was broken. It was severed. And now the Bible tells us that Not only are man and God at odds with each other, but the Bible actually tells us that as mankind, we are enemies of God by our wicked works. We want nothing to do with Him. We will be our own king. That's what the Bible tells us about ourselves and our sin. And so we are separated from God in our sin. But the story of God's glory is this. That when that happens in Scripture, God doesn't do what I think I would have done. Well, that didn't work out. I'll just crumple that up and let's try again. That's what I would have done. That's not what God does. What God begins to do as soon as sin enters the world is He begins to make a way for the people of God to once again dwell with Him in the sweetness of the fellowship that was once shared at the very beginning. And the glory of God will be displayed among His people forever. He has made a way to restore the relationship with His people. So as you read through the Bible, you read in the Old Testament, what you begin to see is that God chooses to dwell among His people. And in the Old Testament, you remember that when God has gathered to Himself a people, a nation of Israel, He says to them, I want you to do something. I want you to build something. Build this structure. It's kind of like a tent. They called it the tabernacle. And this will be the meeting place of God. This is the dwelling place of God with His people. And so Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, this is what God said. He said, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. God dwells with His people in the tabernacle. Now, it's a distant sort of dwelling, and later on, the temple is a more permanent version of this, but it's a distant sort of dwelling. You couldn't just come into the presence of God. Sin's still separated, right? And the only way you could come and have fellowship with God was if you brought a sacrifice. And really, the only entrance into the very presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the Holy of Holies, was once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so God dwelt with His people, and yet the dwelling of God was in somewhat of a distanced way. And surely the people thought, if only God could provide a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice who could just take care of all sin for all times, so that the people of God can fellowship with God again. And they longed for God to send the promised Savior. We sing of that in our Christmas hymn, O come, Emmanuel, right? And then Emmanuel comes. Our scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 1 is Matthew's record of the birth of Jesus. And in that passage, as Matthew tells us that God sent the Savior into the world, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy of the coming Savior. And in that passage, Isaiah, and then Matthew, quoting from Isaiah, tells us that the name of the one who would come is the name Emmanuel. And what Matthew does is he helps us out a little bit because he translates that name. He says, you know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. And so God chose to dwell among His people in the tabernacle, in the temple. But then in Christmas, God chose to dwell among His people in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas is just another step in the display of God's glory. Look in your Bibles to the book of John. You can turn there, if you will, please, to John chapter 1. We're familiar with the passages in Matthew and Luke often as they think of God, of Jesus entering into our world in human flesh at Christmas. But we're not as familiar with John's record of it because John doesn't do maybe what we expect him to do. He doesn't begin with angels and shepherds and stars and mangers. John goes back farther than that. He goes all the way back to the very beginning. And if you are in John chapter 1, you can see that he says in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when he speaks of the Word here, he's using this name Logos in the Greek, or this name Word, to speak of the expression of God. God Himself, the eternal God who is revealed to us. In the beginning was the Word, Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's very clear about that. So God, Lord Jesus Christ, dwells at the very beginning. He is God. But then look at what John says in verse number 14. This is where he really explains now who this Word is and how this Word has come into our world. He says, verse 14, "And the Word, the eternal God, became flesh." He took on flesh. He entered our world in human flesh. He was enfleshed, if you want to make a verb out of that. That's the story of Christmas. And then John goes on to tell us this, "And he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the story of God's glory is declared in Jesus. God is, again, John tells us, dwelling with his people. And he's displaying his glory, but he's dwelling with his people in human flesh. Not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, but in human flesh. He is more accessible than ever before. He dwells among his people. And what's interesting to see here is that the word that John uses for Christmas to describe this idea of Emmanuel, of God dwelling with us, the word that he uses in verse 14 for the word dwelt in your Bible is the word skenao. And I tell you that simply to say that it's related to the word skene, which is tent, okay? This is the verb form of tent. He's saying the Word of God was made flesh and he tented among us. Or a word you might be more familiar with would be he tabernacled among us. John's telling us that Christmas is God's next step in the story of his glory to dwell with his people. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with his people in the person of Jesus Christ. He pitched his tent among us. This is the Christmas story. It's all about Emmanuel, God dwelling with us. It is the longing of our hearts, isn't it? That God would dwell with his people. And Christmas tells us that the dwelling of God has come. But here's the thing. This first Christmas is not God's full and final dwelling with his people. We know that that manger into which Jesus was placed when he was born, that manger lay in the shadow of a cross. And Jesus had entered the world in human flesh for a very specific purpose. He had come to die. He had come to die in your place and in my place. He had come to be the sacrifice of God for our sin, so that all who believe in him, all who are justified by him, may dwell with God forever. You see, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where the curse of winter is all around us. The brokenness of sin and the curse that it brings is everywhere. But here's the thing we must remember, that the Savior has come, that Christmas has come, and what God is doing in our world, in spite of the fact that we see madness everywhere, what God is doing in our world is this. He's calling people to himself. He's saving sinners. He's bringing people into his kingdom, so that they may dwell with him forever. And that's really what Revelation 21 tells us, isn't it? This, I think, in Revelation 21 is the final Christmas. You can go back there in your Bibles if you're not there, but this passage in Revelation 21 is the Christmas that we all desperately long for. This is the time when Emmanuel will dwell with his people, not for a brief period of time, but forever. This is a time when it will be always Christmas and never winter. And I think these themes are tied together because if you're back in Revelation chapter 21, there's this beautiful description of heaven. And in this description of God dwelling with his people in verse number 3, there's a familiar word. And look in verse number 3 again. Verse number 3 tells us there's a loud voice that comes from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle..." That might catch your ears now. Skene, the tent, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Now, what that word dwell is, It's the same word that John used in John chapter 1. Skeno. He will tabernacle among his people forever. This Christmas is the Christmas that we all so desperately long for. It is the Christmas where all sin and all winter and all wrong and all evil will be gone forever. And I think verse 4 describes that so beautifully. You say, what will heaven be like? Well, sometimes it's easier to describe the things that won't be there. And here's what verse number 4 tells us won't be in heaven. There won't be tears in our eyes. There won't be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. Those are the things that mark the winter of this life. And those things are gone. It will be always Christmas with God dwelling with his people and never winter. This is the story of God's glory, that God has come to dwell with us in the first Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ so that he may open the way for sinners to come. He has taken on himself the punishment for our sin that separates us from him so that all who believe may forever dwell with him. Or maybe I should say it in the language of Revelation 21, that he may forever dwell with us. Isn't that a glorious thought here at the end of this long year where we have felt the winter of sin and all those things in verse number 4, the tears and death and mourning and crying and pain, to think that the forever Christmas will be that God will dwell with us and those things will be gone forever. My friend, I hope as you think about this, you look back to the first Christmas and you look forward to this forever Christmas, that your heart can sing the Christmas hymns with a longing, a renewed longing, O come, Emmanuel. Because the first Christmas makes it possible for there to be an everlasting Christmas for God's people. My friend, can I just ask this morning, as you think about this, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you know the dwelling of God with you forever? Emmanuel has come, and this morning he still invites you to leave your sin and to come by faith and belong to him. The truth, very simply, if I can put it in terms of what we've tried to think about this morning, the truth is just this. There are just two options for us. Either it will be always winter and never Christmas if you reject Christ as your Savior. Or it will be always Christmas and never winter. These are the truths that cause us to rejoice as we come to Christmas this week. Can we pray together? Father, this morning your patience still waits with us. In a world that is so broken by sin, so permeated by winter and the effects of sin that's everywhere around us, Lord, we long for the day when it shall be always Christmas and never winter. Lord, for us this morning, may that cause our hearts both to rejoice if we belong to you, if we have come and bowed the knee to you as our Savior, if we have trusted our eternal soul to you and you alone, if we have given up trying to save ourselves, we've found ourselves to be in Christ, Lord, for us this morning, may we rejoice that God will dwell with us forever, and it shall always be Christmas and never winter. But Lord, I know, and in a group this size, surely there are some who are here who still stand outside of Christ, who still reject you, who still have their own thoughts, and their heart is, even in this moment, making excuses, choosing not to believe, holding on to what they have held on to for so long. Only you by your Spirit can convict them of their sin and show them your goodness. And Lord, Romans tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I pray this morning that your goodness from this passage would be the very thing that would bring some who stand yet outside of Christ into repentance, so that they too may know a day and an eternity that will be always Christmas and never winter. Lord, we rejoice that you've come. Thank you that in your kindness to us, you have made it possible for us to dwell with you. And this morning we glory in that fact. Now, Lord, as we go this week, help us to continue to revel in these truths, to marvel at your goodness to us in this way. We pray in Christ's name, amen.